All right. I'm going to read this again because I'm going to back up two verses and get 12 and 13. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be in verse 12 through 22. Where Paul says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you." Verse 13, "Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other," by the way. Verse 14, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody, please, please make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus," he says. "Do not quench the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." Now, folks, there is a massive amount of instruction there, and I'm not going to get to all of it today, but there's a couple of things that I want to be sure that we understand. I've narrowed it down to four things for today's lesson, and the four things are: recognize the good, warn, he says, the not good, receive or embrace the good, and reject the not good. So he kind of goes back and forth both ways in two different ways. First of all, let's talk about recognizing the good. Paul calls upon the church in Thessalonica, this is in Greece, to acknowledge their leaders. Not just that they are leaders, not just that they are leaders, but to recognize them for their leadership. To acknowledge to them their investment in the church family with gratitude. It's not just about giving them praise. It's also about our need to be grateful to those who have accepted the responsibility of leadership over us and for us. It's not a matter of how spiritual any of us are or how mature we are. We all need to know, all of us, we all need to know that we are appreciated. Our shepherds and deacons here at Farmington are some of the most humble men I've ever met. In no way do they do what they do for any kind of recognition. They love this church family. They want to serve this church family. Paul says here, "Separate and apart from their humility, our gratitude toward them, our effort for their efforts is not to be concealed." Not to be concealed. Then Paul mentions three of their duties. He says they work hard among you. And some of the things that they do, you know about. Some of the things that they do, you don't know about. Some of the things that they do because of confidentiality, you will never know about. And you need to understand that if you need to talk to our elders, our shepherds, you can talk to them and it will remain confidential. They work hard among you, he says. They care for you. They love you. They're not doing this because they get an extra gold star at the end. They love you. And he says they admonish you. All three of those things require a lot of effort. But that last one, admonishment, it can suck the energy right out of you. I can tell you, from many years of ministry, without gratitude to reinforce our spirit, there's a great temptation just to leave that admonishment thing alone. If there's a problem, sweep that thing under the rug. Kick that can down the road. Put that off to tomorrow and hopefully it'll take care of itself. No. When this isn't done, the church usually suffers at some level for it. Be grateful. Paul said in Romans 13, verse 7, "Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. If you owe revenue, then pay your bills. If you owe respect, then show that respect. If it's honor, then show the honor." this is said, Paul says this in Romans 13 in the context of leadership in the world. How much more important then is it in the spiritual context? But here's the bottom line. It's not about their need to receive some kind of recognition. It's about our need to show respect and appreciation, which unlocks deeper spiritual things in our heart. Gratitude unlocks things that need to be a part of our life that can only be unlocked by gratitude. It's an important part of having a grateful heart. Gratitude doesn't amount to much unless it's expressed, right? It's like a birthday card that you bought to send but you never sent. It's like a Christmas present that's still in the closet in January. I was preaching in Pocahontas, where I came here from, one time. And I got the feeling like I'd stand back at the back and shake hands. And I got the feeling like, what am I doing here? I'm not standing back here to get pats on the back and attaboys and good sermon stand and all that stuff. And I got to feeling real self-conscious about it. So I just stopped. I didn't go back to the back anymore. And the elders asked me, said, what are you doing? And I told them how I felt. And they said, Stan, it's not about you. It's about their needs, not your needs. And I saw that. So recognize the good. And secondly, warn the not good. Specifically, Paul says to warn the idle and the disruptive. Now we may think, disruptive, I get that. God hates division. He hates when people are in conflict with each other. But idle? What's the big deal with that? If people are not causing a problem, then don't stick a stick in it and stir it up and cause one. No. Number one, there are no unimportant parts of the body. So if we're part of the body, we're to be doing our part. The entire body is affected when we don't. There is a trickle-down effect throughout the body. We may think, well, not for what I have to invest. Oh, yes, there is. It's not a matter of if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If something that is supposed to be working isn't working, then something is broke, right? Secondly, all of us who are in leadership know that quite often the most disruptive parts of the body just also happen to be the most idle parts of the body. There's a correlation. Thirdly, he says, receive the good. Receive the good. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. We're here today to do these kinds of things, and I believe we ought to make time for it. Sometimes we don't. We need to make time for these kinds of things, for the needs that we bring with us when we come, for those gaps, those that need to be filled with fellowship and encouragement and help and patience. We do that kind of thing with our small groups. Now, did you say your group met Friday night?
Friday night.
I know some of the groups are meeting right after service this morning. I know our group is meeting at Josh and Kayla Wilson's house. Some of you will meet tonight. But we get together. There's always a little bit of a Bible study, but we want this to be about this kind of thing. Connecting, engaging, encouraging, praying, helping, talking about things. I think the fifth Sunday, when we go to Belmont Park, Columbus Belmont Park, we'll do some more of that too. But this isn't always responsibility. Let me ask you, when is the right time to encourage the disheartened? Anytime. When is the right time to help the weak? Anytime. When are we to be patient all the time with everyone? And then Paul says, encourage everyone. This is important. Encourage everyone.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Not to pay back evil for evil done to them. This is crucial. This is kind of a basic understanding that unlocks a lot of other things in the Christian heart. What was it Jesus said in Matthew 5:38 and following? You've heard, he says, you've heard. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's not what I say, he says. I don't say that. He says, I say, don't resist an evil person. If they slap you on the right cheek, turn it in the other cheek also. It's not about numbers. It's not about the third cheek or the fourth cheek or whatever. It's about not repaying evil for evil. And he says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give him your coat and say, here's this as well. You didn't ask for this, but take it anyway. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, when you get to the end of that mile, say, I'm not done yet. I want to go another mile. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Don't return evil for evil. Don't return injustice for injustice. Rather, return good instead. Now I know, folks, this is where the cross you bear can get really, really heavy. It just ain't right. I shouldn't have to do this. Well, you do it, and watch what happens. The first thing that'll happen is that person will be confused, right? The second thing that happens is they will be curious. Why are you doing this? And the door just swung open for you to testify about your faith in Christ. That's what happens when you don't return evil for evil. Then perhaps the person's attitude might be changed. Not about you, and not just about you, but also about your Lord. Paul speaks of the consistency of the life that we live. And I want you to... The one thing that jumped out at me as I looked at this passage was all the absolutes. There's so many absolutes in this text. Always strive to do what is good. Always. To the church, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, your church family, and then to everyone. Always. Rejoice how often?
Always.
Pray how often? Continually, constantly. Always have a prayerful spirit. God is walking beside you. He's not some big, you know, malevolent God up in the cloud somewhere. He is with you. Understand that. Know that. You can talk to Him in a second's notice. Give thanks in how many circumstances? All circumstances. Hold on to the good. And what he's saying is, don't ever let go. Ever. Now, as I said, I could go a lot of different directions with this. But what I noticed when I look at this past week is this faith thing, this Christian behavior thing, this cross-bearing thing, this is not a part-time endeavor. It's not something I can flip on when I walk into the church building and flip off when I walk out. Always, always, continually, all, never let go. Faith never takes a day off. So, always embrace the good. And finally, reject the not good. First, he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, folks, is like a fire that burns in the heart of the Christian. Now, we all have, myself included, a lot of room to grow. A lot yet to learn. But I believe that this Holy Spirit lives within our heart. And He causes us, I sense Him causing me at times, to be attracted to things that are good. I don't even understand all of why, but I'm attracted to that good thing. And then there are other times when I just feel a terrible anxiety about something that's really bad. Not that I'm anxious. But I believe the Spirit causes us to be attracted to good things, and He causes us to be warned of evil things. Now, understand the Holy Spirit is not the road. He is not the map. Now, there's some religions that make it all about Him. And He's an important part of it. But He's not the road. He's not the map. That's God's Word. But He is the road signs along the way that help us on the journey. And I believe God wants us to give us that. Remember when Jesus' prayer in Matthew 5? We call it His prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. He's teaching them how to pray. And He prays, lead us not into temptation. I think better translated, lead us away from temptation. Well, how does that happen? Because I'm drawn by the Holy Spirit away from that. I pray for that. Lead me to the good. Lead me away from the bad. I think that's the role of the Holy Spirit in our life, at least in part. But we can ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit until we no longer sense that prompting. The Lord has given us that helpful voice, and we received that when we were baptized into Christ. But He doesn't overrule our will. And when we welcome too much of the world into our heart, the prince of this world, the devil, will build a little soundproof room in our heart to put him in. Is he still there? Well, I can't say for sure, but I think probably. He's just been quenched. He's just been silenced. And too much of the world, welcome too much of that in, can do that. Secondly, he says, don't treat prophecies with contempt. In this context, he's not talking about foretelling the future. Now, this is a good place to stop and talk about context. Dina, if I ask you, if I give you $1 million, would you jump off a plane without a parachute? Okay, no, she said. What if I told you the plane was still on the ground? Yeah, well, that changes it, doesn't it? That's what context does sometimes. He's not talking about foretelling the future. He's talking about preaching. He's talking about sermons. Or he's talking about Bible classes. And he says, test them. How many?
All.
There's only one way to test a sermon. There's only one way to test what a person says. And that's by getting your Bible and opening it. And do what the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. Search the... Paul was preaching. This miracle-working convert to Jesus, so dedicated, and yet when he preached, they still searched the scriptures to see if what he said was so. I welcome you, I even challenge you to test everything I say. Now, obviously, I believe that I'm right, that I've been wrong before, and I've been shown that before. I don't want to be anything but right. So, if you open your Bible and you say, let's look at this again, I'll happily look at it with you. But it's not a proper test of what I say or a Bible class teacher to say, well, that's not the way I was taught. What kind of test is that? That's a nothing test. What kind of test is it to set your Bible aside and make your own subjective judgment about things? That's the way false belief has been perpetuated for 2,000 years about Jesus. Well, thirdly, Paul says, reject every kind of evil. He uses a lot of absolutes here. Reject every kind of evil. How do we know what is evil and what isn't? Is that important? Well, 4 weeks ago, we were in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, and Paul said to the Ephesian church, find out what pleases the Lord. And as you do that, you're going to find out what doesn't. But find out. It's that important. How important is it? It's absolutely important. We can only find out what's good or evil from going to the Word of God. Don't listen to the world. Where do we find out what pleases the Lord? It's in that book that we all say we love, but we hardly ever open, if ever. But we need to. How much of what you hold to be true have you confirmed in God's Word? How much of your belief system have you actually put to the Bible test? Or how much of it has just been inherited from non-biblical sources? And although I study the Bible and I preach out, I am a non-biblical source. So check out what I say in the source. Now, it doesn't mean that you're wrong or I'm wrong necessarily. But how do you know if I am or am not, or you are or you're not? Well, I trusted the guidance of the people who told me about God. Well, okay. Who or what was their source? Did they test what they heard? Or are you a second generation non-tested person? Or third? Well, the final thing I want to say is from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, that is can be about that very kind of mistaken, inherited understanding. We are told to reject every kind or every form of evil. For years, I was taught, and I have heard, people misuse that verse to condemn whatever to them appeared to be evil. It didn't actually have to be evil. It just had to appear to them to look something like something evil. And so consequently, there have been a lot of things that have been labeled as evil, that have been called bad, that have been called wrong, that God never called evil, bad, or wrong, either directly or indirectly. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for that very kind of thing. The Greek literally says, reject every form of evil. None of us get to condemn people or practices simply because of our personal definitions of right and wrong. All the way back in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, the prophet there said, woe, that's bad, woe is bad. Woe to those who call evil good. We say, yeah, man, we don't need to do that. That's a no-brainer. But he also says, woe to those who call good evil. Woe to those who call light darkness, but also woe to those who call darkness light. Woe to those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What he's saying is, it's just as wrong to go this way as it is to go that way when you're supposed to be going that way. Appearances is not a well-chosen word by the 1611 translators. But it's not really the King James' fault that people dishonestly claim a verse like that and use it conveniently to suit their own judgments. I think probably, it's just my opinion, but I think probably rather than saying avoid the appearance as the way it looks so much as that they intended it to be the appearance as its arrival. When it comes into your life, reject it. But it's an unfortunate word there. And I say that because I've used it that way. I was taught to use it that way. We're not allowed the option of calling something bad or improper just because we don't like it. And folks, I could literally go 100 places with that right now. We're not allowed the option of restricting others to the restrictions that we subjectively place on ourselves. If you want to place it on yourself, fine. But you can't bind that on others if God doesn't. We're not allowed the option of limiting liberty just because we think it's the best thing to do. The last time I remember using this appearance of evil argument this way was with my son Shane when he was a teenager. He came to me and he wanted to go to a dance, the first dance he wanted to go to. And I said what my dad would have said, no son of mine is going to a dance. And he said, I'm not going to do anything wrong. And I said, doesn't matter. It's not about it just being wrong. If it has the appearance of being wrong, it's wrong. Well, that rascal, you know what he did? He went into his room and he got his Bible and he came out and he said, let's test that. And this little incident was a turning point for me. Not to be so, word I don't want to say, judgmental. Yeah, Todd, if you can do it, I can do it. Wasn't a bad thing. He put me to the test. And I discovered I was wrong. And I could go 100 different directions with that right now. So without disregarding wisdom, without disregarding good judgment, we all need to leave the definitions of what is right and wrong, good and evil, up to the Lord. Because too often, there is too much of the world, too much of opinions and beliefs that have been untested and aren't right. In my definition, too much jealousy, too much bitterness, too much guilt, too much arrogance. Some people call Jesus a fierce radical. Was he? I don't think so. Because here's the thing. To the stationary, any movement is too radical. To the legalistic, anything different is just too radical. To those who are frozen in place in their life, any movement, any change is heretically radical. Don't go there, they'll say. Now, I can't accept as normal what God called sin. But if He doesn't call it that, then I'm not going to. I do acknowledge the fact that based upon what God says is right and wrong, I'm weak at times and I do sin. And I know, and I'm certain, that you do as well. In fact, John will say in 1 John chapter 1, if you say you don't sin, you just messed up. You're so messed up that you tell yourself a lie and you believe it. And in addition to that, who am I to think that my sin is somehow less sinful than your sin? That's another lie. So, there'll be more lessons on this at some point. But let's review for today. Be humble. Be actively grateful. Be a working part of the body. You think, well, what I have to contribute doesn't affect anything, so why? Oh, it does. In ways that you have no idea about, but God does. Be encouraging. Be helpful. Be patient. How often? All the time. Be encouraging, not condemning. Understand faith is not a part-time endeavor. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't put Him in a soundproof room in your life by allowing too much of the worldly thinking to come into your mind. And then evaluate everything with God's Word. Well, I just don't have time to spend that much time in Bible study. Well, what in the world is more important to you than your relationship with God and knowing what He says? That's a problem. Open that Bible. Learn it. I hope and I encourage and challenge you to test these kinds of things that I say up here. And then finally, let God define what is good and what is not. What is evil.